Morning, everyone. It's a bit of a different dynamic to be speaking from this spot. Yeah. It's a few years old now, but many of you will remember the movie The Matrix. If you don't, then it's one that's worth seeing from a Christian perspective. For those who don't know the story, in The Matrix is a movie set where everything in life, in a sense, is an illusion. Everything is relative. Although the humans in the story believe that it's the year 1999, it's actually two centuries later. And everyone is unknowingly living and dreaming inside a virtual reality, like a computer reality, which has given the movie's title, The Matrix. And in the first of the movie of the trilogy, we meet a computer programmer, a man named Thomas Anderson, played by the lead character, Keanu Reeves. And this man goes by the name, he's a computer hacker, and he goes by the hacker, by the name Neo, or new, of course, the Latin for new. And one day a group of people come to his door, and Neo gives them a disk of illegal software, which of course is his, how he makes his living. He's a hacker and he supplies illegal software to people. But when he gives the people the disk, the leader of the group sort of foreshadows what's to come in the movie. And he says to him, "Hallelujah, you're my saviour, man, my own personal Jesus Christ." Of course, as the story goes on, we find that Neo, like everyone else, believes that he's living a normal, if slightly troubled, life in 1999. By day, he does his computer programming for a software company, his legal programming, and by night he does his hacking and his illegal sideline business. He lives alone, spends most of his time working on the computer. But he doesn't sleep that much. And as the story goes on, there's a profound emptiness in his life and a great deal of trouble, something he can't put his finger on, until he's contacted by a character called Trinity, which is somewhat suggestive, isn't it? And she asks him about a question, the question that drives us. And he responds to the question, what is the matrix? What really is reality, in other words? A question that, you know, he suggests has been sort of there all his life, but he's never before been quite able to put it into words. A little later, he's approached by others, believing that he's the one of a prophecy. And it's explained to him this way. When this matrix, when this virtual reality was first built, there was a man born inside it who had the ability to change whatever he wanted. To remake the matrix, or to remake reality as he saw fit. And it said to him, "It was this man who freed the first of us and taught us the truth. When he died, it was prophesied that his return was prophesied, and that his coming would hail the destruction of the matrix." As the movie goes on, we find out that Neo is the chosen one, the saviour, the one who will lead his people to freedom. And of course, you discover later that he needs to do that. He needs to sacrifice himself and to rise from the dead. It all sounds like a rather familiar storyline for many of us, doesn't it? I think it's an interesting background to what we see Paul saying here in the reading, today's reading from Romans chapter 5. I wonder if you noticed as we were looking at that passage how many times Paul used that expression, the gift, or the free gift. In fact, it's 5 times in just 3 verses. So in verse 15, Paul says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." The free gift is not like the trespass, or not like the sin, in other words. But the question is, isn't it, how is the free gift of God in Jesus different? And in Paul's words there, isn't it, it's different in every way, isn't it? Paul uses all these contrasts between the one man's trespass and the one man's free gift. You notice how Paul begins in verse 12 and the section that following it. He begins by pointing out, in a sense, where Adam got us. And it's a fairly, I guess, straightforward formula. Through one man, sin. Through sin, death. And why? Because all have sinned. Of course, in this part of the reading, we come to the section that is not very popular today. But Paul, when he was writing, believed, as he wrote this section, that the story of Adam in Genesis tells us the truth about our relationship with God and our relationships with other people. I think he'd probably have also said that our own experience of life tells us that our basic orientation is self-centred rather than God-centred. We share Adam's failure and its consequences. Of course, it's the S word that's unpopular in our current culture, isn't it? It's the S word that many people, even we ourselves, don't want to hear about. One Christian writer explained the S word this way, and I've found it helpful over the years. He said, "The worst sin, word sin best describes the evils in human existence. He said, the list of sin includes crimes and wars and lawsuits, but it also includes those more polite and subtle ways that human beings mistreat each other. It tells of family problems, of national problems, of international problems." And surely we've seen this week where whole groups of nations and people agree that something is a problem, and yet we struggle so much to do anything that might impact too much upon us in order to solve together an agreed problem. And the writer says, but it includes the vices, personal vices, and also the vices of government. It's violence, but it's also failing to respond to tragic human suffering. And the writer points out that the concept of sin's not actually limited to Christian theology. In every work, every book on ethics presumes that there's unethical behaviour, doesn't it? Every great philosopher that you read struggles with the problem of evil. All the world's religions presume that something's wrong with the human species. And the Christian word for that is sin. And then this final line that the writer uses, of course, is the most telling. He finishes with these words. Furthermore, no human life can stand ultimate scrutiny. Furthermore, no human life can stand ultimate scrutiny. This is the world in which we live, isn't it? It's our reality. But as Paul points out, it's not the world as it should be. For the world to be as it should be, we need a chosen one. We need a saviour. We need one who will lead people to freedom. Of course, the good news in this passage, the climax of it all, is that unlike Adam and unlike us, Christ obeyed God. Just as we shared Adam's disobedience, so now we've been given the opportunity of a free share in Christ's obedience. The first half of today's reading says basically in Adam, and Paul uses that contrast, in Adam we sin, we're guilty before God and we die. But what Paul really wants to emphasise is another reality, a new reality. In Christ we are obedient, we are righteous, and we live. This is God's free gift to us. And this passage of Romans is a section where it's often said, you know, that Paul presents us with two ways to live, that presentation. But in fact he doesn't, does he? He presents us with one way to live, two options, but only one way to live. And what's the way to live? Did you hear it? Again, the emphasis as we heard the second part of that passage read. 1 verse 15, one man, grace. One man, justification. One man, the abundance of grace and righteousness. One man, Jesus Christ. When I was younger and used to be able to afford to buy CDs, so I wasn't paying for kids' books and nappies and goodness knows what else, I used to be able to maintain my collection of live CDs, that is the US band Live. And they're in their very earliest album, which is not widely known, includes a lyric which goes like this. Heard a lot of talk about this man Jesus, a man of love, a man of strength. But what a man was 2,000 years ago means nothing at all to me today. You may not have heard those lyrics, but I'm sure you've heard that sentiment. People express that idea, and if not, you've seen people live that way. But of course, as Paul makes very clear here, the Christian message has never been that Jesus was just a man of love or a man of strength, has it? Now, the Christian message has been that he's the one. He's the one. Through one man, grace. Through one man, justification. Through one man, grace and righteousness. One man, Jesus Christ. Most of us, I hope, have heard this message before. But what I really want to emphasise beyond that this morning is another difference between Adam and Christ in today's reading that we can easily miss. The difference is essentially this, and I was reading John Calvin, and he describes it this way. See, the difference that Paul is trying to stress here is not just the way they are different, but also that this difference, that Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. There's not just the contrast between sin that destroys and Christ's obedience that saves. There's a second contrast, a contrast in the power and capacity of the one. Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. Maybe we can hear this point, I think. Well, you'll notice that I'm quite a fan of hearing things again in a different translation. I often think it helps us to get something. So I want to conclude just with a different translation of those last three verses from today's reading. And hopefully they might bring out for us this point that I think Paul is making here, that Christ is so much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. In this translation, Paul says this: "If one man's sin put crowds of people at the dead end of separation from God, just think what God's gift poured out through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There's no comparison between the death-giving sin and this life-giving gift. The judgment on that one sin was the death sentence. The verdict on the many sins that followed was this wonderful life sentence. If death got control of us through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes in the people who with both hands take hold of this wildly extravagant life gift that the one man, Jesus Christ, provides?" Don't you? I love that language, don't you? The wildly extravagant life gift that the one man, Jesus Christ, provides. I hope that your Christmas is an experience of the wildly extravagant life gift that the one man, Jesus Christ, provides.